So this guy dies and he gets to heaven. St. Peter receives him in, says, come on, I want to take you down for a little walk down the hallway. And they go walking down the hallway. And he says, this first room on the right here, this is where the Catholics are meeting. And they're trying to decide what kind of new pope they want. And they go a little further, and he said, this is the Presbyterian church, and they're over here trying to decide about officials that they're going to elect for their hierarchy, their government of their church. And they go a little further, and they say, now these are the charismatics here. You're going to hear a lot of noise coming out of here. They're having this high-powered praise and worship service. It's getting ready to start in just a little bit. They go a little further, and he says, this room here has the Methodist in it, and these folks are trying to figure out their benevolence plan for the future and how they're going to help the poor. And he go a little further, and St. Peter stops, and he says, shh, be real quiet. These are the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones here. And so heaven's not going to be like that, okay? There's not going to be a separation in heaven. And last week we started this series where we're talking about the Christian church, which is what we call ourselves, just the Christian church, not a denominational church. And we are just a brotherhood. We don't have any structure above the local church. We are each independent church, though there are over 5,000 of us in America. And we talked a little bit about that, and you can go back and watch online our messages on our website. And there's nothing wrong with denominationalism. I'm not trying to bash denominationalism. In fact, there's some good things about the denominations. They help organize a group of churches together. They provide ministers that are well-trained for their churches. They provide benefits for the employees of those churches. You know, one thing about independent churches is we don't have a health care plan. And we don't have a retirement plan. Each of us has to figure that out on our own. So it's worked into our salary somewhat, but we have to figure out how we're going to do that. So that's a good thing about denominationalism. But a problem can arise in denominationalism when they have rules and doctrines that don't line up with the Bible. And that's where division can come in with the churches. And so we want to be careful about that. And we, even as independent churches, need to be careful about how we follow the doctrine that comes from the Bible and that we make sure we're growing in the right direction. And remember what I said last week. Our plea, our outcry for the world is not come be like us. Our outcry is together, let's be like Jesus. Let's be more like the church of the New Testament and follow the ways that the early church did. There was an article in the Christian Standard, which is a magazine that is supported by our churches, a couple of years ago, back in 2005, and it said this, understood as the restoration pioneers understood it, the restoration plea is essentially a plea for reconciliation based on the ideal found in the New Testament in its doctrines, ordinances, and fruit. So it's saying we are calling other churches to just be what the Bible said. I don't have a problem with somebody if they're part of another denomination. We are not a denomination. We are a movement of people, a fellowship of churches, a group of like-minded thinkers who are trying to live according to what the Scriptures teach. We don't make denominationalism a test of fellowship. Some denominations make non-denominationalism. If you're not part of their denomination, they would say, well, I don't know if you're going to be in heaven or not. But we don't do that. In fact, on Monday, I played in a golf tournament that was put on by Dr. John Gregory of UPM, the pharmaceutical company up on Fifth Street. And he financed this golf tournament for ministers throughout this area. And then he had a luncheon afterwards. And preachers that didn't play in the golf tournament could come to the luncheon as well. And I fellowshipped and ate with a Presbyterian guy, a couple of Baptist guys. There were a whole plethora of people at the table where I ate. The guys that I played in the golf tournament with, there were two Baptist guys. And one of them was named Mark, by the way. And so we got a good laugh. when it was my turn to hit, they would say, okay, Christian Mark, it's your turn. And when the other guy's turn to hit, okay, Baptist Mark, it's your time to hit. And so we had a good time playing together. Do I believe those guys will go to heaven? Yes, I do. Based on what I learned hanging out with them and playing with them, I believe that they are believers in Jesus Christ. And it's not about what denomination you belong to. There is a movement here in our area among churches to have a big revival at some point in the fall. And we've got a tent that's been donated that seats like 1,200 people. And we're hoping to set that up somewhere central here in Bristol and have churches come together and provide worship and preaching to reach out to our community. But another side effect of that was be unifying the churches here in this area to come together and do work together for the Lord. Leading up to that, we're going to have some prelude services in which we will meet at different churches to sort of unify us together. And we'll have a different preacher at each of those meetings. When they meet if we meet at our church one of those nights, the next meeting, I will preach at that meeting. So somebody else will preach here in our church. If we participate in it, we're still trying to figure all that out, but it looks pretty good. And so we want to come together and just be the church. So we started this series called The Christian Church. And last week we talked about our plea, which is not to be like us, but to be together. Let's be like the New Testament church and let's follow Christ. But I ask today, what is the pattern for worship in the church today? You know, we often say as a brotherhood, we follow the pattern of the early church in the New Testament found in the book of Acts. That was the first church of Jerusalem, if you will. It's not called that in the Bible, but it was the first church. It was the church that the apostles established. It was a lively church. It was a thriving church. And it was a church that had many people. It was the first mega church. A mega church is a church that runs over 2,000 people. And they had 3,000 when they began that church. And so it was a powerful church. We're going to look into Scripture today at Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 42 through 47. And that's at the end of chapter 2. And Luke, of course, writes the book of Acts. He's the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke that we have in our Bible. And he records in chapter 1 that Jesus said to his apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's sort of an outline of the book of Acts and tells how it started and how it spread. It started there in Jerusalem. It spread to Judea and then to Samaria. And then the Apostle Paul becomes an apostle and he takes the gospel to the whole known Roman Empire. And the church spread like wildfire in those early days. But going back to Jerusalem, after the apostles gathered, after Jesus had left, he had died on the cross, been resurrected, taken up to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The apostles got together and the Holy Spirit came on them. And they went out into the streets and began to preach. And when they came, Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. And it ends up with people being convicted. And he said, "What must we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." And 3,000 people were baptized that day. And the church was born. And then we look at, beginning at verse 42, it tells us what the church was like, that early church of the apostles in the early days. So let's read this. Verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The New Testament church gives us a pattern to follow. I want us to think about today this first church of Jerusalem and how they did worship, how the apostles led them to worship and to serve in their community. They didn't have a lot of pomp and stance like some churches do in our culture today. They just followed a simple pattern. And I want to give you today 7 key elements they were devoted to. And the first is this. They learned from the apostles' teaching. It's right there in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, in that day, they had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. It came out of the ministry of the apostles. But they taught from the Old Testament, but they also taught what Jesus had taught the apostles about church and about being a Christian and how to live and about grace and all that. They weren't no longer under the old covenant of the law of Moses. They're now under the new covenant of the gospel of grace. Now, not all the writers of that New Testament were actually apostles. There were some, Mark and Luke, whoever wrote Hebrews, it doesn't say, James and Jude, they were not apostles, but they were affiliated with apostles. Some of them were the Lord's brothers, James and Jude. Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. Mark was a traveling companion of Paul and Peter. And so they were under the authority of the apostles, and they wrote down these things. So we say that all the books of the New Testament have what we call apostolic authority. That means they were connected with one of the apostles, and they were written in a time before the apostles died so that the apostles could approve of those writings and not reject those writings. So what I want you to see is the first thing here is they had biblical preaching. Biblical preaching and teaching was part of the early church. We have many churches in our culture. I was at a church a couple years ago. The guy read a Bible verse at the beginning and never went back to it, never talked about it. His sermon was not biblical. It was more pop psychology, how to be a good person, not based on the Bible, but based on his thoughts about life. But they had biblical preaching. Second thing. Verse 42, the second part of that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. So they were faithful to the fellowship. Now, what does the fellowship mean? That means a body of people, a group of people who have come together that are like-minded and they have this bond together because they are wanting to do they have a goal in mind. And that is to follow Christ and to be like Christ. This group of believers became what we call today the church. It's often referred to in the Bible as the body of Christ or the body of believers as they came together. There were people dedicated to a common cause. Some parts of the book of Acts, they are known as the Way. We have a Sunday school class called the Way Cafe that meets downstairs, and they take that after that idea of being the way. So this was this body of people, this group that became the church, that what did they do? First, they were following the New Testament teachings of the apostles. They came together as a fellowship, a group of people like-minded and thinking together, and they met regularly. I met a guy some years ago, and he told me why he didn't go to church. Of course, I invited him to church, and he said, no, I don't want anything to do with the church. I read the Bible all the time. I believe it's true. I believe Jesus is the Christ, and he's my Savior, but I don't want nothing to do with the church. And I said, well, first of all, it's Christ's church. It's not people's church. It's Christ's church. And secondly, yes, and I said, why? And he said, because the church is full of hypocrites. You ever heard that before? Church is full of hypocrites. Guess what? It is. In some respect, we're all a hypocrite because we claim to be Christian, but we don't all follow the Word of God as we should. But within the church, there are people at all different levels of maturity. Some are way more mature than others. Some are new believers, and they're not following the ways of Christ yet. But we all should be growing. In fact, the Bible says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it also says in Romans 15:1, now listen to this. We who are strong, that means mature Christians, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It goes on to say in the next verse, we are to build the weak up. So if this guy is so spiritual and so above all these other people, he should be one of the leaders in the church, helping to build up those that are, as he calls, the hypocrites. There's a small church in Blount County. Around Johnson, there are a lot of small churches that have weekend preachers that are students from Johnson. And they'll pay them $100 a week to come preach on the weekend. And this guy took this little church. It was 12 members. He was a friend of mine, and he would go out there every week and preach to those people. And he was telling me, when they interviewed him, they said, listen, you can come be our preacher. You can preach every week. We don't want to hear a word about evangelism. We don't want you to change anything in our church. And we don't want you to invite anybody to come. Your wife can come with you if she doesn't make waves and doesn't try to change anything. And so he took that job to preach to those people. One family told him in that church, he said, if you change anything, our family's gone. We're not coming back. And so I think they even made him preach out of the King James Version of the Bible. They were stuck in their ways. And basically what that church was saying, all we care about is us, and everybody else can go to hell. And that's not what the New Testament teaches. They were not a New Testament church. And so we have to strive to stick to what God's Word says to be His church. In fact, the Bible tells us also, now listen to this, The scripture says we should not forsake the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but we should be encouraging one another, and all the more as the day of Christ's return draws near. That's Hebrews 10:25. So we're supposed to be meeting together with the church. You know, there are some studies out there, and I don't have time to go through all these. These are some really good studies. One study finds that the church attendance lowers crime levels. How about that? Another study finds that church attending men make better husbands. They have the statistics to back it up. Another study says this, the declining church attendance is a public health crisis. Because people that go to church regularly, and they did studies of 70,000 nurses, and they looked at the nurses that went to church and the nurses that didn't go to church. And they found the data to produce it. And other studies have backed that up. In fact, here's some of what they found. They found that religious service attendance is associated with greater longevity, less depression, less suicide, less smoking, less substance abuse, better cancer and cardiovascular disease survival, less divorce, greater social support, greater meaning in life, and greater life satisfaction, more volunteering, and greater civic engagement. It's good for you to go to church. That's why God established His church. Because He wants us to be a part of it. Number three comes out of the third part of verse 42, where it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. They participated in the Lord's Supper weekly. That's what that means, breaking of bread. We usually call it communion. I think David even said we're getting ready to take communion today. And so the word communion is not actually in the Bible. It's called one time, it's called the Lord's Supper. And the rest of the time, it's referred to as the breaking of bread, just like it is here. And that's what it means when it says they were breaking of bread. They came together to take the Lord's Supper. It's recorded that Jesus established that, recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. The Apostle Paul also gives a good section about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll study that more in 2 weeks and talk about that and exactly what it is a little more. But Jesus expected that we would do it. In fact, Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It was part of the worship. Go back and read. They were devoted to this, to the breaking of bread. So they wanted to do it on a regular basis. Acts 20, verse 7 indicates that they took communion on the first day of every week when the church came together to meet. That was Sunday. And so it was a pattern of the early church to meet on Sunday and took the Lord's Supper. It also indicates that they took it other times. As you saw on down, they met from house to house. They would sometimes take it there when they met. You know, many churches today have done away with this altogether, something that the Lord commanded that we would do. That sort of brings division, doesn't it? But yet the Lord expected that people would take communion. Some churches do it once a quarter. Some churches do it maybe at Christmas or maybe at Easter. But it was the pattern of the early church to do it often. And so Jesus seems to desire that we would do it. Now, it's not about salvation. It's not about even forgiveness of sins. But it is about remembering the Lord and what he did. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk more about what we are to remember as we take that. So they were devoted to that. They were also devoted to prayer. Verse 42 says, and to prayer. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to this fellowship where they met together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to praying. You look at all the stuff that it says here that they were doing. They were in awe, and all these miracles were going on. You think those things happened without prayer? Of course they didn't. The church was on fire for the Lord, and they were lifting things up to him. I'll be teaching on prayer later this year, but you need to know that prayer is an important part of the walk. And of course, we incorporate prayer into our worship services every Sunday. We have three or four prayers throughout our worship service. We also have a prayer card in the back of the pew Chris talked about earlier. You can fill that out. There's a little check that you can check if you want it just for the prayer team, or if you have a prayer request. It will be prayed for. It'll be listed in our bulletin, and many people will be praying for it then. Our prayer team consists of our staff that meets on Wednesday morning. We pray over all those prayer requests that we get in, and then if the ones are put in the bulletin, I know there are many people in this church that go through that prayer list, and I hope everybody will go through that prayer list and pray over those people that are listed in that bulletin every week. Every Sunday at the end of both of our services, our elder stands up here and says, now if there's anybody that needs special prayer, you just come meet me right down front after the service, and we'll be glad to pray over you. So we are a praying church. We strive to pattern ourselves after that early church. Number five, let me read verse 43 and 45. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So think about this. They spread their faith by serving and sharing and giving. You know, the apostles and others, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you'll find went out into the community. They were telling people about Jesus. They were sharing their faith. They were also sharing what they had to give. They were serving people. There were even miracles being done. Now, there are periods in history when God commissioned certain men to do miracles. They could actually lay hands on people. The apostles were some that could do that. I don't believe men have that power today, but God still does miracles. This Wednesday night, one of the ladies in the Bible study, Sherry Horton, who's maybe even listening online today, Sherry offered a prayer request, and she said that her niece, who was pregnant, they had told her that the baby was going to be Down syndrome, and they started praying, and they had other people praying, and there's been all these prayers going out. And then Wednesday night, she told us that the doctors did a test, and they came back and said, this baby don't have Down syndrome. Now, what, the medical test messed up? or were the prayers answered? I'll let you decide for that. But I believe God is still in the miracle working business. You notice they were also giving contributions to the church. Some people sold items and sold property that they have, but they shared, they freely shared because they had faith in God and they gave back to God's church. And they used that to help the sick and the poor and the needy and the downtrodden and to run this growing church that they had. They were generous. And there was a sense of awe, it said. You know what awe is? It's when you stand almost in disbelief at what happened. Look at what God is doing. And he was working among these people. And there was this sense of awe in that church because they were serving and they were sharing and they were giving. Look at what the Lord did through them. Now we'll say more about giving in the last sermon in this series. But you know, everybody has a gift to serve. We have one of our steps classes called Serve Central. We're going to be doing on June the 8th. It'll be during the Sunday school hour. We'll be doing that. And if you would like to come be part of that, it's generally for the newer people. But if you've never been through it, you're always welcome to go through that class. And we'll talk more about how everybody gets the Holy Spirit, has a gift that they can use to serve the church. And we'll talk about all the ministries that we have here at Central. But I want you to see that they were sharing and they were giving and lives in that community were being changed for the Lord's glory. Number 6, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they attended corporate and small group meetings. You know, the Acts chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that the early church met their corporate gatherings, their big church gatherings, were at a place called Solomon's Colonnade. It was on the temple property. It was in one of the courts outside the temple building. It looked similar to this picture you're seeing. It had large columns. It had roofs over it. It was like a big, long porch. And they would come together and meet there and have a worship service. They met regularly, and people filled that place. Thousands of them came together. But it also tells us that they met from house to house. So they couldn't all come to one house, so they had these small groups meeting in different houses and different places. You know, we try to do that. We have big worship services here on Sunday. We have this service at 11. We have a 9 o'clock worship service. On Wednesday night, we come together, we have a meal, and we have some small group Bible studies after that. We have some life groups that meet in different homes throughout the area, some on Sunday night, some on Mondays, different times. One group meets on Saturday, I believe. We have some Bible studies. The women meet on Tuesday. The men meet on Friday in the mornings. We have Bible studies after the meal on Wednesday night. We have a number of small groups that people can be involved in. So I think that's what God intended, was for his people to come together. There's strength in numbers and there's encouragement. He did say, don't forsake the meeting together. But there's also small groups. That's where real growth happens, where people can study the Bible and ask questions and learn from one another. And then number 7, verse 47, the first half of that verse, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They praised the Lord regularly. Whenever they met, they praised. Now, these were Jewish people who had become Christians and followers of Christ. If you think about the Jewish worship, it was lively. It contained all kinds of music. It says they praised the Lord. A lot of times they praised the Lord by shouting, Hallelujah! Hosanna! Save us! And they often lifted their hands when they worshiped. They also had instruments that they used to accompany their songs. In that day, they had what was called the lyre. It's a precursor to the guitar. They had harps and tambourines and horns and drums and pipes, which is kind of like a flute. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, Psalms, they had a whole book. That's the book of Psalms. It's 150 hymns. And many of those were sung in the Jewish worship. No doubt they incorporated some of them in the early Christian worship because they hadn't had time to write hymns and songs and spiritual songs yet. But they had lively worship and praise when they came together. They were expressing their self to God. You know what worship means? It means to express your love to God. And you can do that in all kinds of ways. You can do it in any of this we've talked about today. When you're doing it out of love for God, you're expressing your love to God. But specifically, they came together to praise Him through shouts and through worship. And that church was on fire. You know what they didn't have in this church? They didn't have some of the arguments that we have in the church today. Okay? Like in the book of Revelation when it talks about the millennium. They weren't arguing, is that 1,000 years literally, or does that just mean a long time? They didn't argue about what people wear to church. Is it okay to wear blue jeans? I say yes. Is it okay to wear shorts? Is it okay not to wear a tie? Can women not wear pants in the church? These are things that churches argue about today. About speaking in tongues. About the style of music. Can you sing contemporary or traditional? Can you do both? Which translation of the Bible? You know, there's still some King James only churches out there. Do we use pews or chairs or theater style seating? I have a friend, true story, I have a friend, her name is Mary. Lived in Blount County when I ministered over there. She was on her way to church one day and she was running late. And she got in her car and she thought, I'm never going to make it. By the time I get there, it's going to be half over. And she looked up and she saw a church that was just getting ready to start that she was passing by. So she said, I'll just go in this church. It's called the Apostolic Church. And she goes in, and as soon as she walked in the door, she was greeted by a deacon. And he said, ma'am, you can't come in here. You're wearing pants. She said, why? Why can't I come in with pants on? He said, well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. King James Version, that which pertaineth unto a man. She had on a pantsuit very similar to the picture you see right here. I'm telling you right now, that don't pertaineth to any man I know. Okay? That's not what that Bible verse means. In the NIV, it says a woman shall not dress like a man. No self-respecting man is going to wear that pantsuit. I can tell you that right now. What that verse actually means is we're not supposed, a woman's not supposed to try to pass herself off as a man. And it goes on to say a man should not dress as a woman, meaning a man should not try to pass himself off as a woman. That's what the Old Testament teaches. This guy told her, he said, we'll let you in today, but you have to sit on the back pew. Don't make any ruckus. And as soon as the service is over, you have to leave. Don't talk to anybody. I don't have to tell you she didn't go back to that church. You see the division that comes in because people misinterpret what the Bible means. They didn't have that in the early church. They followed the apostles' teaching. They didn't have division. There was a sense of community in this church. Acts 4:4 tells us they grew to 5,000 men, not counting the women and children that they had. And listen to what the end of verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here's our connection. Their devotion to this pattern led to a vibrant ministry touching many lives, and the Lord blessed their church greatly. You see, they followed the New Testament teachings of the apostles. They had a big fellowship and they came together. They were a praying church. They observed the Lord's Supper. They spread their faith by serving and sharing and giving. They attended big corporate services together and small group meetings together. They praised the Lord on a regular basis. And God bless their church. You know why they were successful? One word. It's what this verse starts out with. They were devoted. I just ask you today, are you devoted to those things that it talks about here that the early church did? You know, God brought together this band of 12 men that started this church. Some of them were fishermen, stinky old fishermen. One of them was a carpenter. One was a tax collector. One was a rebel. One was probably a businessman. He ended up betraying Jesus. When the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4 confronted them and told them, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore, they said, listen, God has called us to speak in the name of Jesus, and we're going to obey God, not you. And the Bible says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note these men had been with Jesus. Ordinary men that had been trained by Jesus, and they built this mega church. They had the same Holy Spirit that we get, and we can be just like them. We have the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same teaching that they had, and we can do this if we devote ourselves to what God calls us to. Max Lucado, famous Christian author, writes, questions can make us hermits. Questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. Yet the cave has no answer. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. When you interlock your understanding with mine, and we share our discoveries, and we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks to us. So we come together as His church, and we practice the items that are listed here in this New Testament church. And we pray that God will bless that, and we will be what He wants us to be, not divisive, but calling others to be more like the church of the New Testament and to follow Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank You today for Your word, for this early church, for the apostles that established that church, and how they went into the community and called people, and the Spirit worked through them, ordinary men, Lord, without having any official training except what You gave them. They followed Your teachings, and they spread those teachings to others, and they built a vibrant church right there in the town of Jerusalem. And we pray, Father, that You will come on us and help us to be like these folks, that You'll help us to follow Your key elements and Your plan so that we won't be divisive, but that we'll call others to be more like Christ and to follow the pattern of this early church. For it's in Christ's holy name that we pray and praise today. Amen.